The Bible, okay, the Bible's true, and we're on live here. All right, kids, there's something I loved when I was a kid that I still like. Anyone know what it is? I still like the Bible. I still like stories. You like stories? I love stories. I'm going to tell you an amazing miracle story. Who here is named Jemima? Anybody have the name Jemima? Jemima. Have you known anybody ever to have the name Jemima? Neither have I, but there. I just watched a video of a canvasser. What's a canvasser? Canvasser is someone who takes books and takes them to people's doors and tries to get people to take them to read them. So there's books like kids' books. There's books about the Bible. And so she had these books to teach people about God, and it was a day where people weren't really interested in books. And she was walking on the road, and she had her bag of books, and she knocked on this door, and this boy answered. He was a teenage boy, and he didn't look very interested in these books. And he was kind of just looking at her, and so she just kind of was telling about the books, didn't think that he would get anything. Well, in the middle of her canvas, they call it a canvas, when she's talking about the books, she was talking about a book called Peace Above the Storm. Has anybody heard of that book, Peace Above the Storm? It's a really good book, and it talks about how we can have peace and happiness in our lives. And the boy at the door, he said, "Hold on, let me go get my mother." So she's like, okay. So her mother comes out, or his mother comes out, and she's talking to the mother now, and she is telling her about this book, Peace Above the Storm, and how it can give you peace. And she's like, wow, I really need peace. The mother's looking at the book. I really like this book, and I'm so glad you came by. And okay, I want the book. So she paid her some money for the book, and then they had a prayer together. And Jemima thought, oh, that was a nice experience. That's all done with. But she was impressed to offer something. She was impressed to offer her a receipt. So she said, would you like a receipt? And the lady said, yes, I would. And by the way, what is your name? She asked the canvasser, the girl that was there with the book. She said, what is your name? And what was the girl's name again? Jemima. And she said, my name is Jemima. She started crying. The lady at the door started crying, and it wasn't like, okay, now I'm done. It was for a long time, like for a minute. She just cried, and Jemima was like, what did I do? Did I hurt her? Did I insult her? What did I do to her? I just told her my name was Jemima. Oh, she cried and cried and cried, and she was trying to comfort her. It's going to be okay. And Lord, please help me. She didn't know what to do. After about a minute of crying, the lady said, I'm okay. And then she told her an amazing story, which I'm going to tell you right now. She said, I had a grandmother who was so sweet and so kind and loved Jesus. And my grandmother was a true Christian, and my grandmother just died. And she said, I miss my grandmother so much. She said, I have been praying. I don't have any peace in my heart. I'm not a Christian. I want to be like my grandmother. I want to have peace. And I prayed today, she said. Today I woke up and I said, I have to have peace. Now, what was the book called that the canvasser gave her? Peace Above the Storm. She said, I prayed, I needed peace, and today I woke up and I said, God, send someone with a book teaching me how I can have peace today. That's what she did. She prayed. Did God answer that prayer? Then she told Jemima something else. She said, and my grandma's name was Jemima. Whoa. I've never met anybody named Jemima. I didn't know people still name their kids Jemima. And yet God knew when Jemima was born that she would meet someone who had a grandmother who was godly, who was a Christian, who had peace, whose name was Jemima, and he answered her prayer in a way that you cannot ignore. Definitely, God sent Jemima to that door. You know, God can do amazing miracles, kids. Don't think that miracles are only for adults. You know, Jemima's only 14 years old. And God can do miracles for a 4-year-old or a 3-year-old, even if that 4 or 3-year-old praise, right? Isn't that right? God can do great things for us. So can I see your hands? Who wants God to do a great thing for them? Now, the greatest thing, kids, is for God to use us to help someone else and to bless us. And that's what Jesus did when he came, is he asked for power every day. Lord, send me to someone that needs help. And that's where you get the biggest joy in life, because Jesus taught us it's more blessed to what? To give than to receive. So let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, please do mighty things in our lives so that we can see you work. And we pray that you would bless each child here to claim your promise that if you did it for Jemima, that you can do it for them. In Jesus' name, amen. You may go back to your seats and listen close during the sermon.
It's time to gather together for prayer now. For those of you that would like to come forward and bring the blue cards that you have written requests on, you're welcome to come forward now. And let's sing our chorus and then prepare for prayer. I cast all my cares upon you. I lay all of my burdens down at your feet. And any time I don't know what to do, I will cast all my cares upon you. Father in heaven, we thank you for this precious gift of time you have given us today. Time away from a world that pulls us in so many directions. And yet here we are together. And Lord, we pray that you would teach us to move from our heads to our hearts, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth this day. We thank you for the service we've had thus far. We pray for those who've been baptized and joined by profession of faith. We pray a special attachment of angels for them, for it can be a really challenge when we make such powerful decisions against the kingdom of darkness and move so much closer to the kingdom of light. We pray for them. Lord, we pray for those who will be leaving us and moving. We pray for safety for them. And Lord, as we gather this morning, worshiping in freedom, we pray for our lawmakers and our country. Those who have a lot of influence and power and don't understand what you have been so precious to share with us. We pray that you would be with them to preserve our freedom, that we can share, as we shared this morning, that when the three angels' message can go forward, that we will be ready, Lord, and that we may help others be ready. May we live for that each day as we prepare in this time before you come. Lord, we ask also a special prayer. I pray especially for Pastor Constantinescu as he shares with us today things that are so vital. Revival, giving our hearts fully and wholly to you. Lord, you know we're so divided sometimes because so many things pull us in so many ways. I just ask that this morning you would work here in this building and across our country and across our land, across our world, for those who are worshiping, that you would cut out the distractions that would keep us from hearing your voice. We pray a special measure of the Holy Spirit here to bless him and to bless our ears for hearing. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity we have today. in our fellowship here to learn to do this, to learn to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we pray that revival might begin this morning for each of us. We thank you, Father, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
For our local conference advance. Talents. Some people are very talented in the use of money. They seem to have that knack for careful investment, financial growth, and therefore they prosper. Of course, most of the time behind this is a solid dedication to a career of education and strong discipline. Then we had Jack Whitaker. He was a West Virginia businessman who won the Powerball lottery in 2002, $135 million. But sadly, this pot of gold became a pot of misery. He was constantly getting robbed, his wife divorced him, and soon he had squandered all his money. It's reported that he still dreams of winning the lottery again, and he spends $600 every week on lottery tickets. Whatever our financial standing, God holds us accountable for the use of our money. As wise stewards, always put God first in financial planning. And first things first means that the Lord's part, the tithe, is the topmost item on the list of obligations. Did we say obligations? No. It is rather a privilege and a joy to return tithe to the Lord, and to also give additional offerings. Let's put the Lord to the test today and help support the work here in our conference. Have the deacons come forward.
Thank you.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the blessings You've bestowed upon us this week. Be with us as we turn our tithes and offerings to You, especially with the offering today as it goes to help the mission work here in our conference. We ask these things in Thy name. Amen.
We pray for Your mighty hand to ease our suffering, and all the while You hear each spoken need. Yes, love is way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if Your blessings come through raindrops? What if Your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know You're near? And what if trials of this life are Your mercies in disguise? Pray for wisdom, Your voice to hear. We cry in anger when we cannot feel You near. We doubt Your goodness, we doubt Your love, as if every promise from Your word is not enough. And all the while, You hear each desperate plea, and long that we'd have faith to believe. 'Cause what if Your blessings come through raindrops? What if Your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know You're near? And what if trials of this life are Your mercies in disguise? When friends betray us, when darkness seems to win, we know that pain reminds this heart that this is not our home. It's not our home. Cause what if Your blessings come through raindrops? What if Your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know You're near? What if my greatest disappointment or the aching of this life is the revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? And what if trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, are Your mercies in disguise?
Happy Sabbath. Today our scripture will be Revelation 12:17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ.
God is doing something great in this world. The devil is actively at work. He is enraged. But God has not been caught by surprise. Are we not talking about the Almighty? He is not a procrastinator. God has a plan. He is going to bless us in the time of the worst trouble that this world has ever had with a greater blessing than He has ever blessed His people. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You so much for Your greatness, for Your omnipotence, for Your kindness, for Your grace. We ask that You'd please revive us, Lord. Bless us in our suffering. Bless us in our trials. Use everything for good, Lord. We know that You have the resources. You are the I Am. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. If Sunday through Thursday and Friday was at all a wilderness for you, you can be assured that the seventh day is an oasis. God has a blessing for us, a very special blessing with His presence, if we claim it by faith on the Sabbath day. See, when God takes off, He takes off because He wants to spend time with His kids. He ceased and He saw that it was very good, and He had time for Adam and Eve. And He has time for us today. If we will lay hold on that, I challenge you to live for meeting with God, not just at church, but yes, this is where He is most present on the Sabbath day. He is with His people. Amen? But I challenge you to prepare for this day, for being blessed like you are no other day. I remember I had a friend who was a non-Sabbath keeper. He was a non-Seventh-day Adventist. And he asked me one day as I was in the store that he was helping manage. It was an office supply store. And he said, I want to ask you a question. He said, what day is the Sabbath? And I thought, I don't know if I want to get into this topic right now. I'm not quite sure if he's ready for this topic. And so I kind of gave him a little history. I said, well, the Sabbath was given to us at creation. And I started to talk about how it was sanctified. And he said, no, I'm asking about what day the Sabbath is. I said, well, it's never been changed, and yeah, but what day is it? I said, it's the seventh day, which is Saturday. He looked at me and he said, I thought so. He said, every Friday about noon, I sense the Holy Spirit coming stronger into my mind. And he said, Saturday, He is with me so powerfully, and He's not with me like that when I go to my church on Sunday. That's what he told me. And, you know, there are many wise men that are outside of our borders that we need to learn from. That they are true followers of God, and we need to expect great things. A revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all of our needs. To seek this should be our first work. Revival, where does it come from? What does it mean? Re signifies that prefix that we have had it before. Vive is the root that means life. So revive is to have life again. And God is the source of life. He is the source of happiness. And so a revival means that God is in our lives. Now, if you don't know who God is, practically speaking, if you've never surrendered your life to Him, you're basically missing out on everything. Everything that God has created, all the pleasures we enjoy, are simply vehicles to communicate to us His great love for humanity. And that He is our Father and that He will take care of us. I love the Three Angels Church. This was the place that I actually, if you look on the program for the first Sabbath in this facility, out in the hallway, you'll see that someone was baptized that Sabbath when this building was inaugurated or started to be used. And that name you'll find is my name. And I needed to be baptized. I needed to be buried and to rise and to walk in a different type of life. And God has been very merciful, but God wants to take us further than He ever has before, especially in these closing hours. We need a revival. We need to go back to what drove the apostles to lay down their lives gratefully. Peter said, "Don't put me right side up when you put me on the cross. I want to be upside down." Because Jesus was upside when He died for me, and I'm not worthy. Please, upside down. He gladly suffered. Paul said that he was in perils, he was stoned, he was hungry, he was cold, he was in need, he was beaten, and he endured betrayal and persecution, all gratefully, because he was worthy to suffer for Christ. I want that kind of experience. I don't just want to be a nominal Christian. We need a revival of true godliness among us. This afternoon, we're going to be talking about, after potluck, I encourage you to stay, because we're going to talk about some vital things that are happening. And we're told that there will be a false revival before the true revival comes. And I'll tell you what, we're in an arms race with Babylon. We need to make sure we have the genuine article, because we run the risk of being deceived by the false, which is happening, and it is happening underneath our gaze, our notice. Right now, there is a false revival gaining powerful ground in the United States, and if you want actual fact on things that are happening, make sure you're here at 2:30. So, Great Controversy 464, the enemy of souls desires to hinder this work, and before the time for such a movement shall come, he will endeavor to prevent it by introducing a counterfeit. In those churches which he can bring under his deceptive power, he will make it appear that God's special blessing is poured out. There will be manifest what is thought to be great religious interest. Now, the answer to this warning is not to say we don't need revival. The answer to this is to say we better have the real revival. We need to be revived. What's your plan? You know, to seek this should be our first work. Now, prayer is an integral part. You know, I believe in prayer. I start prayer groups wherever I go because I believe that that's a very large part of revival. However, although it's a major part, look with me in 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall," what does it say? "Humble themselves and pray," and what? "Seek my face." But then it says something else. It says, "Turn from their wicked ways." So that word "turn" in Hebrew means repent. Shub means to turn around. So you're living your life a certain way, and God's... Is this on, by the way? Okay. You're living your life a certain way. God says, "That's not the way I need you to go." Shub means you turn, you repent, you turn the other way. God wants to bless us. Then it says, "Then I will hear from heaven, and I will heal their land." Now, what does that mean, heal their land? It means that He's going to send His Holy Spirit, that He's going to bless His people, like He did in ancient times. Every story that you read in the Bible is not, first of all, it's not fiction. Second of all, it's possible for you that they were just men and women like we were. God parted the sea for them. God provided them with manna. God protected them from their enemies. He made sure that His church was taken care of, and He can do the same thing for us today. We need to repent, though, before we can receive the rain from heaven. We need that repentance. And so what's our plan? What is our plan? We need repentance. In Revelation 3, it says of the church of Laodicea, which is our church, it says that the Amen speaks to this church, Jesus Christ, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And he says, I know your works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Does the Laodicean church need to repent? Does it? Amen. The Laodicean church needs to repent. That is our church. Because we say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. When we're really wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. We need a whole different experience if we're going to live through the final scenes of Earth's history. If we're going to be taken to heaven to live with the angels, we are going to need to repent and have God change us. Now, repentance is a gift, but it's a gift that must be sought for and accepted and acted upon. God will never do for us what we can do for ourselves. And so it is a cooperation where we submit to what the true witness to the Laodicean says. And what does he say? I don't want you to be on the fence, in the middle. I want you to be full of my Holy Spirit. Look with me now to Malachi. It says the promise is that he would send Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Did everyone like Elijah? No, not everyone liked Elijah. Did Elijah care much that not everyone liked Elijah? No, because he was worried about pleasing who? God. He knew that God was above everyone. And he was studying the Bible one day and he found Deuteronomy chapter 28. And what does Deuteronomy 28 say? If you follow me and my commandments, then I will do what? I will bless you. I will send rain. I will prosper you. You will be the head and not the tail. Isn't that what Deuteronomy 28 says? But then what does Deuteronomy 28 say if we don't follow God's commands? It says that you will be cursed. I will curse you. I will curse your basket. I will curse your store. Cursed you will be when you go out. Cursed when you come in. See, when we take the holy name of Christian upon us, we take a great responsibility to represent God to the world. And that has great blessing if we follow closely behind Jesus Christ. And it has great curses if we decide that we're going to not follow closely behind Jesus Christ. And Elijah was reading this, and it says in Deuteronomy chapter 28, go with me please to Deuteronomy chapter 28. This is very important because we are living in the time of Elijah, the Elijah message. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And it says, the curses in verse 20. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation and rebuke, and all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do. Now, think with me. We're told that the publishing work, if there's one work more important, it's the publishing work. Are you following? We're told that. We just had Review and Herald close. Does that concern you? We don't have full-time co-porters anymore. Does that concern you? We've got several major problems we're not being blessed in. Are we just going to pretend they're not there? You know, the battle over is it digital and print is over. It's both. People read still. I mean, you look at Remnant Publications, they're still selling books. And they're selling well. And other organizations as well. We're told that this is a very important part. We're not being blessed in that area. I could list many. I don't want to depress you. But we are not experiencing the rain that we should. Notice verse 23. It says, and thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. Verse 24. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. So the promise was, if you go against me, then I will withhold rain from you. And Elijah, the Bible tells us, prayed that there would be no rain. How dare he? Because he loved God's people. Because he realized that they were proud. Because he realized they were in apostasy, in iniquity. They were trying to serve both Baal and Jehovah. And he said, Lord, please turn the ship around. Are you an Elijah? Do you pray for this church? This is God's remnant church. God has given, you go and find a denomination which is reaching all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people that preaches the three angels' messages, and I will concede that the Seventh-day Adventist church is not the remnant church. We are the only church that has this message bequeathed to us, not because we were greater, but because we were smaller in number than everyone else. Because only then God could get the glory. It's not proudful to say that, but do you plead for this church? We need Elijahs today, brother. We need Elijahs, sister. We need a revival. We need rain. But God cannot bless us. Did you know that God is not bringing many into our church that are from the outside, converting them, because we're not ready to receive them? I tremble sometimes when people go and they travel. A man came to my office. I was working at Weimar in the New Start program, and I was helping to have a devotional life, and I said, there's a great commentary series. He was from a well-known Adventist church, and I won't tell you what state. A well-known Adventist church, and he had been a lifelong Adventist, and he'd never heard of the conflict series. He did not know there was a book called The Desire of Ages, or The Great Controversy, or Patriarchs and Prophets, or any of them. Okay? We have problems. I'm not going to go through them all. Maybe one day I should. Because they're out there. And we need Elijahs to plead with God to do something. And that's what Elijah did. This is what Jesus said about Elijah and John the Baptist. He said, John the Baptist, a prophet? Yes, I say unto you, and what? More than a prophet. If someone is more than a prophet, should you pay attention? Yes. And we are promised that the remnant church will have the spirit of prophecy. And we have been given that. God visited men to try to do it. And he couldn't find one willing to. Why is it that sometimes women are more willing to be used by God? We're going to get back to that. More than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. If we want blessings, who wants to be blessed? Anybody want to be blessed in here? Come on now. I mean, God wants to bless us. If we want to be blessed, we have to make preparation to be blessed. We need to have that way cleared so that the Holy Spirit can come in. We have a work of preparation, of repentance to cooperate in. If we want God's full blessing, let's go to Mark chapter 1. You'll find this out. Mark chapter 1. This is the time for revival. But what's your plan? We can't just pray for it. We have to actually seek it with our whole hearts. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. It says, The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Who is this talking about? John the Baptist. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John was not afraid to preach the straight truth. Adulterer, you're not entering into the kingdom of God. Thief, God is calling you to work with your hands and have to give to him that needs. If you're a liar, God wants you to tell the truth. You need a change. You need a total change. You need your heart transformed. Sorry, this is not cooperating here. John was not afraid to proclaim the truth of God. Notice here it says that he preached, verse 4, the baptism of what? Repentance. For the remission of sins. Now this was something that Jesus did as well. Look in verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. verse 15, and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." There is a work of humbling ourselves before God, of seeking after God and turning from our wicked ways before we can receive the Pentecostal outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Before Pentecost, before Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist came and said, "You are in need of a Savior. Behold the Lamb of God, which is wanting to take away your sin, including of the whole world." We need this just before Jesus' second coming, because John the Baptist was a type of Elijah, or an anti-type of Elijah, before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, as it said in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That means that this message of repentance will happen just before Jesus comes the second time, because that is the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Are you following me? So we should look forward to God rebuking us. You're like, "Preacher, I don't want God to rebuke me. I have enough problems already." You don't understand. Your problems are because of sin. The reason why, maybe not your sin, but maybe you're in circumstances because of the world's sin. God wants to lift you up past what this world is offering. And He wants to bless you tremendously. And so the Bible says in Revelation 3 that whom He loves, He rebukes and He chastens. We should be longing for God to change. We can't say, "Lord, do something You've never done before," if we're the same people we've always been. We have to be different for God to work differently through us. We need to receive a new experience just before Jesus comes. And so Elijah is promised for this purpose, to prepare the way before Christ. Brother and sister, don't go to sleep now, because Jesus is soon to come. He is soon to come. This is good news. Do not go to sleep now. You might not wake up. It's happening so fast, you can't even keep up with it. A pastor called me. Said, "Okay, Rich, what do you think I should be looking?" He's going to be working for a media ministry. He said, "Rich, what do you think I should be looking for in the world prophetically? What's happening?" I said, "You got to look for a new Jesus movement. Because what's happening now is there's a new Jesus movement that is a pseudo-Jesus movement. And it's happening so fast, and it has miracles attached to it. You got to come at 2:30 and hear the things that are happening in this world. This is the time for the true revival. Jesus is soon to come. If you will receive it, this is Elijah," Jesus said of John the Baptist, "which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Where did Jesus say those words? Other place in the Bible? He that has ears to hear? Revelation, right? When He's talking to the seven churches, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And as well with the Laodicean message. The Laodicean message is the message of Elijah. Follow me closely. Elijah, when he stood on Mount Carmel, what did he say? He said, "How long are you halting between two opinions? I would that you were hot or cold." Jesus said that to the Laodicean church. And I'm getting the two confused. Elijah said, if you want to follow Baal, follow Baal. But if you will follow Jehovah, follow Jehovah. That is the message of the true witness to Laodicea. That is the Elijah message at the end of time. And it's also the testimony of Jesus, the true witness, who's speaking to Laodicea. See, God never sends any prophet that's unimportant. Elijah, how many books of the Bible did he write? He didn't write any. How about John the Baptist? Did he write a book of the Bible? Were they less inspired or unimportant? You had better have listened to Elijah when he came talking to you. How about Nathan? When he visited David, David was like, "Hey, I'm actually a Bible writer, and you, Nathan, are not. So I don't really care about what you have to say." He repented, because that was a message from God. God does not send unimportant prophets. And so the last message, the Laodicean message to his church, is so important that our destiny hangs upon it. And we think we're okay. We're not okay. The fire is raging. I could tell you stuff that would make your skin crawl. The things that pass in God's remnant church. Ezekiel chapter 9 is happening now. People have their backs to the sanctuary and have their faces set on the sun. There are idols like you would not believe. I'm telling you, your skin would crawl. We have that in the land, and if you know what I'm talking about, you agree. These are in the land, and it is very troubling. And we need a revival, and it starts with the leadership. Revelation chapter 3, the true witness, he says to the what? To the what of the Laodiceans? To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. Who is the angel? It's the leader. It's the star. It's the main leader. The one who communicates the light that he gets from God. It's the pastor. The stars, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, the messengers to the seven churches. We need a revival within our leadership. We're going to get back to that later. But the Laodicean message is the Elijah message. Same message that don't halt between two opinions. Notice what it says about John the Baptist. My wife is saying the microphone is not working if I move around. Is that true? Might be true. So I'll stay right here. Thank you, honey. John the Baptist. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. John the Baptist was the lesser light pointing to the greater light. He was the witness. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation 12:17. Revelation 12:17. It says, "The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Do you want the devil to be angry at you or not? I want the devil to be angry because Jesus is able to protect me, and if I'm making the devil happy, that's not good news. I want him to be upset and angry. And so the dragon is angry because this church, okay, a woman in Bible prophecy, as most of you know, represents a church, keeps the commandments of God and has the testimony of Jesus Christ. She's standing on something. What is she standing on? It says she has the moon at her feet. Follow me closely. This woman stands on the moon. She's clothed with the sun. She has the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. And the Bible says that the moon is a faithful witness in heaven. What is it witnessing to? It's witnessing to the sun. That's what it's witnessing to. It is not that light, but it is sent to bear what? Witness of that light. Are you following me? So the final church is standing on the moon. She has the spirit of prophecy, and the moon is a witness in the heavens. It's the lesser light pointing to the greater light. If you want to be revived, to be like the remnant, to be the remnant church, like the apostolic church, we need to treasure the spirit of prophecy, which was in the early church. Paul talked about the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And he said, "I would much rather that you prophesy," he said. And so the lesser light was the moon. Notice that the lesser light is still a great light. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day. The lesser light is not a light that's not great. It's just lesser than the greater light to rule the night. So the dragon, he is upset with those who have the testimony of Jesus. I'd like to see a show of hands. We have a set of books called The Testimonies for the Church, volumes 1-9. Please translate this because I want to get everybody in on this vote or this poll. Who has read the entire Testimonies for the Church all the way through? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Amen. 6 people. I'm going to put my hand down. I made it through seminary and undergraduate pastoral ministry training and Adventist high school and elementary school. Most of those years were at Adventist schools without reading the testimonies. I'm reading them now. Okay? This is something that God has given to our church specifically at the end of time. Notice, I don't know if I've ever showed you this graphic before, but I'm going to show you just how dependable the spirit of prophecy is for us. This is a map of the lymphatic system. How much time do I have? 5 more minutes? Am I in the negative? Okay, all right. If I'm in the negative, Okay, so this is a picture of the lymphatic system pre-2015, I believe. So as you can see, the lymphatic system is a network of tissues and organs that have a clear colorless fluid that has white blood cells. It's our immune system, okay? And you'll notice that the lymphatic system is charted to the very base of the brain, and that's where it ends, pre-2015. On the right is what they've discovered in the past 3 years or so, that the lymphatic system actually goes up and it's connected to the central nervous system, which is the body's electrical wiring. Are you following? It's actually connected to our brains, our immune system. Our ability to fight disease is connected to our central nervous system. Notice Neuroscience News, in a stunning discovery that overturns decades of textbook teaching, researchers at the University of Virginia School of Medicine have determined that the brain is directly connected to the immune system by vessels previously thought not to exist. That such vessels could have escaped detection when the lymphatic system has been so thoroughly mapped throughout the body is surprising. We have a lot to learn. The brain, part of the central nervous system, has blood vessels, but has been thought to lack lymphatic vessels, as they've never been found, but this is how they missed them. They surround the blood vessels. They weren't separate vessels. So they surround them. So only by a cross-section and a close analysis can you see that the lymphatic system, the immune system that fights disease, is actually connected to the central nervous system. Now check this out in Testimonies for the Church, Volume 3, written in 1895. Those who are content to devote their lives to physical labor, exercise, and leave others to do the thinking for them, using mostly their muscles, okay, will have strength of muscle, but what? Feeble intellects. Their influence for good is small in comparison with what it might be if they would use their brains as well as their muscles. Check this quote out. This class, those that use their muscles but not their brains, fall more readily if attacked with disease because the system is not vitalized by the electrical force of the brain to resist disease. I've read that and I've been like, you know, I don't know how that's true, but I think it is true. Because this author was talking about the dangers of smoking when doctors were prescribing cigarettes to get over tuberculosis and other things. She was talking about how it's not, how can it even be honest, she said, to be smoking in a place with other people. She talks about that. Did you know there are laws today in 2018 saying that if you ride with a minor in the car and the windows are rolled up, or no, even if the windows are down, if you're smoking in an environment like that and a young person is there, that you are breaking the law. I mean, the world is just kind of like feebly like, oh, let's get over here where the prophet already talked about it. We're just tracking. God has given us so many blessings in the testimonies for the church. If the warnings and reproofs given in the Word of God and in the testimonies of the Spirit are not plain enough, what words would be sufficiently plain to bring about a revival and a reformation? Before Jesus comes a second time, God has given us the modern day Elijah, lesser light pointing to the greater light, more than a prophet, messenger of the Lord. To have a message of stern rebuke, someone asked me, he was actually a pastor, who asked me this. He said, Rich, how can I get away from the feeling that I'm beaten with a stick when I read the testimonies? I said, do you think if you listen to John the Baptist, you might feel like you were getting beaten by a stick? We have to have reproof sometimes. We have to be brought to our knees and say, Lord, I'm not who I thought I was. I read a testimony about a minister. And Ellen White said to this minister, after saying a whole lot of other stuff, she said other things to this minister, she said this, if every minister in the world were like you, the world would receive no benefit. That's what she said. Not because she loved to say it. In fact, she hated this part of the job. She hated it. She said, I don't want to do this. People hated her for it. John the Baptist was killed because of his testimony. We cannot despise the word of plain rebuke. We need it. Whom he loves, he rebukes and he chastens. I'm going to tell you an experience that I had. When I came into the church, I started just devouring the Bible, the spirit of prophecy. I'd stay up till 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning studying and just getting my soul fed. The amazing things. I learned more. I hesitate to say it, but I'm going to say it anyway. I learned more in one chapter of one of the Conflict Series books. That amazing commentary goes from Genesis to Revelation. I learned more in one chapter than I did in some of my whole entire semesters of seminary classes. I'm just telling you my experience. The prof- profound principles and applications to personal life and call to holiness and to peculiarity as God's chosen people in those books far exceeds. You can go into the library. I'm sorry, the bookstore. Maybe I won't even tell you that part. I read the testimonies, studied them, but then I gave away my set to someone that didn't have them. And I kind of got away from it. It was about the year 2008 or 9. It's 2008. And I was at a GYC, which was a local regional GYC held at Pioneer Memorial Church at Andrews University on the campus. And the preacher was preaching about getting back your first love. And he made an appeal, and I prayed, because whenever I hear the Word of God preached, I'm not just like, yeah, that's a nice sermon. I'm like, Lord, how can you change my life? How can my life come into harmony with what you want me to be? And so I prayed. I said, Lord, how have I lost any of my first love? And immediately I was convicted that I used to study so intensely, not only the Bible, but the spirit of prophecy. God never sends prophets that are unimportant. It is the Laodicean message, the counsel of the true witness, the testimony of Jesus to His church. And I was convicted I needed to study these books. I sat on that decision for about 6 months. And God gave me a very clear message that I needed to get back to reading them. I went to bed one night after my final exam at seminary. And I said, Lord, please wake me up early so that I can spend time with you tomorrow morning. And I woke up, eyes flew open, fully energized at like 5 o'clock. And I was like praising God because this was a miracle that He had woken me up. And I had a dream just before I woke up, and I prayed and I knelt down and I said, Lord, what did this dream mean? And in the dream that I dreamed, this preacher that had preached at GYC and called for returning to the first love was preaching in the dream. But I didn't understand what the dream meant. And so I prayed and I said, God, what did this dream mean? And immediately I was no longer kneeling. I was kneeling asking God this. Suddenly I was seated in a chair. And I'm making no claims to be a prophet. I'm just saying this is what happened to me. Okay, I was seated in a chair and I had a book in front of me. And the book was the book of my life. And I was making it. And I was gluing the last page to the back cover. It was the book of my life. And I realized that my hand would make it imperfect because it wasn't straight. I needed a straight edge. Otherwise it would form air trapped in there. And it would mar my life. And I was stuck. I couldn't go back and peel it back. And I couldn't go forward. And my heart cried out, Lord, please help me. I don't want to ruin my life. I want to finish it like you want me to finish it. And immediately there, standing to my right, with light all around him, was the same preacher that had preached that sermon at Pioneer Memorial Church about returning to your first love, at which I made the commitment to study the spirit of prophecy again, like I had when I first became a Seventh-day Adventist. And he said, here, use this. And he handed me a book. And as he was handing me that, my mind remembered the sermon that he had preached and my decision, and I realized the Holy Spirit convicted me. He's handing me the spirit of prophecy to finish off that page of my life. God never sends prophets who are not important. And I took that book and I turned it over before I used it to finish my last page. And I looked at the title, and in beautiful, glowing, golden letters, it said, Happy Destiny. Happy Destiny. That is why God sends His prophets. He rebukes, He chastises, so that they might be blessed, so that they might be prosperous, so they might do what God wants them to do, so they might be His children, so they would listen to the language of heaven and be transformed so that they're not strangers when Jesus comes. That's the reason, so that we're blessed. 2 Chronicles 20:20, believe His prophets, you will prosper. If you're not prospering, there's nothing wrong with God's message. I guarantee you. God's Word can make you prosper. I don't care where God puts you. If He puts you in a prison, if He castrates you in Babylon, you're going to be blessed if you follow God. God is stronger than every circumstance. What we need is repentance. We need to know what God's expectations are. Where's the standard? If we don't know that this is possible for us to live unselfish lives, to be humble, to be useful in God's work, if we don't know that the standard is for us to lay aside our sins, lay aside our indulgences, if we don't know that's the standard, then we're never going to plead with God to help us to reach that standard. Are you following? We need repentance. The testimony should be introduced into every Sabbath-keeping family. The brethren should know their value and be urged to read them. We can no longer talk about revival. We have to do something practical to have revival. We need to bring the Elijah message to God's people, and that message is the testimonies for the church. Because that's the modern day Elijah. Elijah said, gather the people together. Gather together your 450 who are constantly talking against the spirit of prophecy. Bring them all together, and we will decide as we see God's Spirit poured out what's the truth. He said, bring them all. We are told to bring these testimonies to every Sabbath-keeping family. The brethren should know their value and be urged to read them. If we can hand out that reading plan, that'd be great, if that's available in this house here. They should be in the library of every family and read again and again. Let them be kept where they can be read by many, and let them be worn out and being read by all the neighbors. Brothers and sisters, we have apostasy that can never be overcome until we repent. We have to repent. 2 Timothy 4 says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Then it says this, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, 450 forever Elijah, having itching ears. Listen to this. This quote put me on my knees. I was a pastor in Michigan. Never read the testimonies. God had given me this vision that I used that book to complete the last page of my life. And as soon as that finished, I was again on my knees. To get me back into the testimonies. Here I was, a pastor to the Laodicean church, and I'd never read the testimonies for the church. This quote put me to my knees and made me tremble. It says, the testimony of the true witness, which is the testimony of Jesus, amen, has not been half heeded. The solemn testimony upon which the destiny of the church hangs. This is a non-negotiable. When God sends Elijah, it means you better pay attention to what Elijah says. It is serious business. It is something practical, where we can help people to gather together on Mount Carmel. The destiny of the church hangs. It has been lightly esteemed, though, if not entirely disregarded. This testimony must work deep repentance, and all that truly receive it will obey it and be purified. Here's a simple reading plan, 10 pages a day. Do you struggle knowing what to pray for if you're praying for more than 5 minutes or 30 seconds or 10? Read one of these testimonies to the church. Bow down, confess your sins, and ask God for power to overcome and claim the promises therein. These testimonies will bring you to your knees to pray, to receive the gift of repentance that John the Baptist, that Elijah, that God has given to us in the spirit of prophecy. You can use it as a prayer plan as well as a reading plan. 10 pages a day, and in 16 months, you'll read all 9 volumes. Here's some amazing quotes from the testimonies. All that we can suffer and all that we may ever be called to suffer for the truth's sake will seem too small to be compared with what our Savior endured for us. As the gift of God to man was a free gift, His love infinite, so His claims upon our confidence, our obedience, our whole heart, and the wealth of our affections are correspondingly infinite. No sooner does the child of God approach the mercy seat than he becomes the client of the great advocate. Amazing promises in these testimonies. In closing, Kevin Daly, he had some weight coming on him. And so he was concerned about it, so he went to his doctor. His doctor said, no problem, no problem at all. You're in your 60s, you have low testosterone, visceral fat, you're fine. It's just how it is. He exercised, he did everything that he knew how to do. It wasn't enough. He got bigger and bigger. He said, something's wrong. He had a 40-pound tumor. He was wretched and miserable and he didn't even know it. Jesus is the great physician. He can help this church. He can help us to have our health restored. God is not caught by surprise. Don't look around, sigh and cry and say there's nothing we can do. There is something we can do. We can say, here is the Elijah message. Read it. Encourage your friends to read the testimonies. The destiny of our church depends on this. I ask you for your prayers. I don't know how to encourage every Seventh-day Adventist family to own a copy of the testimonies and to read them. I don't know how to do that. But we're told to do that. And this is something that is going to make the dragon angry because he's vulnerable. Please, read them. Who would commit to reading all 9 volumes of the testimonies? Can I see your hands? Amen. God bless you. Don't just raise your hand because other people are doing it. We're going to sing our closing song, and then I'm going to make an appeal that we would return to the messages that God has given to us.
Let's stand together and sing Showers of Blessings.
First, fourth verse.
Okay. We're going to sing the first and the last verse.
Shall be showers of blessings. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessings, showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops round us for
Before the showers of blessing, if we can just pause before the last verse. Elijah was on Mount Carmel, and he said, make a decision. Don't be on the fence. Follow God. Follow His messages. There was a repentance. The false leaders were removed. And then Elijah went and he prayed for rain. He prayed before that. He was praying for God's power to come down, His convicting power. But the rain, the showers of blessing did not come until after the repentance. If you want to submit to the counsel of the true witness by faith, we're all in this together. We're all Laodicea. We are not succeeding. Are we getting ahead of the work? Or it's 2018. Are we closer to Jesus coming by us entering all these countries that need the three angels' messages? We are all Laodicea. If you're willing to humble yourself, I plead in my own heart for my own salvation, for my children's salvation, that God would do a work in me to prepare me for His coming. I have confidence that today, if I confess my sins, I'm going to be saved. But yet, before Jesus comes, there is a work of preparation, of repentance that still needs to happen. And if you want to commit to reading the testimonies for the church, to listening to the Elijah message, humbly receiving the messages that God has, then please come forward for the final verse.
There shall be showers of blessing. Oh, let your tear of my heart. Now as to God we confess it. Now as on Jesus we fall.
Is going to bless us tremendously, more than we could ever ask or even think. He is not caught by surprise by our challenges, by our sicknesses, by our financial difficulties, our relationship problems, our sins. He's not caught by surprise. That's why He's given us specific counsel, the counsel of the true witness, the testimony of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that You'd please, Lord, forgive us for where we have gone astray. Lord, we're so unlike You. I don't even know how to preach this message. I don't even like preaching this message. Lord, but I know it's what Your people need. I know that we are far from You, even though we think we're rich and increased with goods, that we need a revival. Lord, please send us rain, but Lord, help us to decide to follow You, to listen to the messages that You have graciously given to this church. Father, help us to be diligent to read these writings, to apply them to our lives. And thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, and hopefully see you at 2:30. Cutting edge information, you won't want to miss it.